We are continuing it now in our series called Why Church? Why Church? Why does a watching world and sometimes people within the church ask that question? Why do they ask why church? Well, it may be because to the watching world, there's a lack of focus in many of our churches. We really are unable to answer the question, what's our business? Why are we here? And because of that, sometimes people do not have an answer to the question, why church? Sometimes they think we really do not believe what we say. They look at us and wonder, do you really believe that a person without Christ is forever lost? Do you really believe that Jesus is able to save from sin, not just someday, but today? Do we really believe we will all give an account of our lives to Christ and that there are eternal consequences to our choices in this life? Do we really believe that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil? People are watching us. They're asking these questions. Do we really believe the gospel of grace that says God will receive us as we are and then pledge Himself to making us more like His Son, Jesus Christ? Do we really believe what we say? And church, hear me now. If we don't really believe what we say, we ought not to wonder when people don't listen to us and when they ask the question, why church? Maybe they do not see us as living relationally any better than those in the world, and sometimes perhaps even living less well together. Let me summarize that. Maybe they do not see us embracing the mission. Maybe they do not see us guarding the gospel. Maybe they do not see us living together in a manner in the church that reveals Christ outside the church. And sadly, maybe they are right. So if we're not on mission, if we're not guarding the gospel well, if we are not in community in such a way that Christ is revealed, why not? Why are these things not happening? And with God's grace, we will seek to answer that question today and also give a fourth answer to the question, why church? Now, I've asked you to turn to Acts chapter 4, and because I want to give you a little bit of a backstory, I want to just tell you this about chapter 3. In chapter 3, Peter and John are doing what they do every day. They're going to the temple for prayer. And there is a man who has been lame from his mother's womb, a man that is carried every day and placed by the gate called Beautiful so that he can beg. He is a beggar. And so he comes and they put him down, and every day, alms, alms for the poor, alms. And most people that come by do what we do. They avoid eye contact. They don't look at him anymore. He is just part of the surroundings. But on this day, something happens in the spirit realm, and Peter and John fix their eyes on this man. And one of the great statements in Scripture comes right there. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand, and the man stood up, and he leaped. And he danced, and he ran, and it was a wild and wonderful time as that man had received strength. And Peter and John took advantage of the moment and preached Jesus Christ. They preached the gospel, and once again, just as Peter did in chapter 2, he said that this Jesus you crucified, but God raised him up. God raised him up. And he's given us the Spirit, as you see. He made it crystal clear that it was not because of any power or godliness that he and John had. No, the reason the man stood there whole was because of the power that was in the name of Jesus Christ. And through faith in his name, this man now had a sound body. And of course, the religious establishment was ecstatic. Not. Oh my, no. I mean, they were upset. I think there was envy there. I think there was fear of losing their place of prominence there. I think they were opposing him because of the message of the resurrection. The Scripture tells us it was the Sadducee party. The Sadducees. And the Sadducees denied the supernatural. We got some of the Sadducees today. They denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I always remember one teacher saying that they did not believe, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That is why they are sad, you see. Kind of corny, but I still remember it. I'll never forget that they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so they are absolutely incensed about this and they call them together. Now we're going to read a while because the Word of God does me good and it does you good. Chapter 4, the rest of the story. And now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged by a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, that to all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go inside, aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, your God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barabbas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite in the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Part of that will also be the text for next week. But I want to ask you, listen to me. If you had to distill all of that down to one word that was a characteristic of that body of believers in that moment, if you had to distill it to one word, what would it be? I'll tell you what it would not be. It would not be perfect. We have a mistaken understanding of the New Testament if we think the first church was the perfect church. My friend, read the New Testament. They were more messed up than we are. But they had something that often is missing in our lives and often is missing in our churches. And if I had to bring it down to one word, I would bring it down to this word, power. Power. They had power. And so often the world watches and asks, where's the power? You folks talk a good talk, but where's the power? Where's the power in your own life? Where's the power in your home? Where's the power in your church? Where is the power? And you wonder why. They say, why bother? Why church? Because whatever else we may say, had you spoken to those early Christians and said, what's going on here? They would have said with all humility, listen to me, we've got the power. We've got the power. Oh, it's not ours. Don't misunderstand. It's not my power. It's not even our power. It's God's power. And that power is given through Jesus Christ. The power is in the name of Jesus Christ. And we've got the power. We've got the power. And I would submit to you that in every generation from that day to this, the church, with all of its flaws, with all of its failures, with all of its mistakes, with all of the ugliness that comes along, the church can still say, we've got the power. We have been granted the right to claim and use in a proper way the name of Jesus Christ. We've got the power. Now that begs another question. And it begs this question. If we've got the power, why is that power not evident? Why do we see so much of it in the book of Acts and sometimes so little of it in our own lives? And I want to explore that. Where's the power? Why is spiritual power, supernatural power, so often missing from the church? What has happened to the manifest power of Christ in our churches? And I know this, the power of Jesus Christ has never changed. The power of Jesus Christ is the same this day as it was that day, and will be the same until there are no more days. Jesus' power is undiminished. What will it require of us if we are to see the power of the name of Jesus in our church? I want to offer to you some thoughts, some answers. Number one, if we want to see the power that is resident in the church, it's here because He's here. If we want to see that, number one, our focus must be right. You say, what must it be? Okay, I'm going to tell you. Jesus, 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 Jesus. How many of you got it? No? Jesus, 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 Jesus. This could get kind of long. How many of you got it now? Raise your hand. Okay, I thought so. Okay. The focus of the New Testament church must be Jesus Christ. Brother Dave started us off well today. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Jesus. And as Gloria Gaither would say, there's something about that name. And there is. The focus must be right. And here's what happens. The devil tries to get us focused on 1,000 things. But our focus must remain singularly on one thing. And that one thing is Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, raised from the dead. The name above every name, Jesus, is the focus of the church. And when He is the focus, the power will be expressed in my life and in this church. The focus must be right. And I ask you to examine your own heart. And I ask that we corporately would examine our lives. Would we be able to say that we are Christ-centered? Not on Sunday only, but 7 days a week, striving for Christ-centered lives. 7 days a week. Why? Because Christ has to be the focus. And when He is honored in that way, the power of Almighty God comes upon the church. Our focus must be right. Number two, our praying must be right. We must pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be manifested in this church. Friend, listen to me. These folks were as flawed as we are, but they prayed. They prayed. You cannot read the book of Acts without seeing it's a book of power, but part of the reason for that, it's a book of prayer. And on every page in the book of Acts, they're praying, they're praying, they're praying. And that was true here. I love the prayer that we have recorded. It's another model for us. Verse 24, Lord, You are God. That's where it starts. You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is within, all that is in them. Exalting God first. First we lift our hands to heaven in worship and praise, and only then do we extend our hands for the blessings. Our praying must be right. And I want to tell you something about God's power that is so important in your praying. God's power is given to God's people for God's purpose. And you better make note of that, because for those of you that still want God's power for your own purpose, then you are asking amiss, as James would say, and you need not think you'll receive from God. You must pray that His power will be expressed in our lives so that we can achieve His purpose. That's why they prayed for one thing, boldness. They didn't pray that the Sadducees would be wiped from the face of the earth or lose their power. They didn't pray for life to be easy. They didn't ask for no suffering. They didn't ask for a lack of pain. They said, this is what we want. We want boldness to speak the name of Jesus. Oh, my friend, this community needs a band of people, flawed, imperfect people, who will pray every day, Holy Spirit, fill me so that I might boldly witness to the name of Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus said? You being earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I wonder how many of us prayed already today to be filled with the Spirit. You say, well, why would I want to do that today? That happened when I got saved. Well, you've leaked since then. Sorry. So have I. Paul says, you be continuously being filled. That's what the language means in Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And friend, that is a continuous verb there. And it says you be filled and you keep on being filled and you keep on being filled. Here's what I'm believing, that I can't do one day of the week without Jesus. We sing sometimes in Jubilee with some of our people the song, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. It is that praying, fervent praying, that the Spirit of God will be upon the church and that the Spirit of God will give a holy boldness as we speak the name of Jesus Christ. If we are prayerless, it is certain that we will be powerless. The church corporately must cry out to God for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Why do we not do so? And I suspect we know at a deep level that if the Holy Spirit takes over our lives and our church, He will wreck much of what we are doing and kill a few hundred sacred cows in the process. So we don't ask. We fear we might end up free when we are quite comfortable in our easy does it Christianity of the current church culture. Peter Grieg was one of the founders of a movement called the 24/7 prayer movement that has gone around the world. And here are some words that he penned. I think they were put up on the wall in the first room where they began that prayer movement. Let me read you at least a portion of this. It's called The Vision. This is what might happen, by the way, if we pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. So this guy comes up to me and said, what's the vision? What's the big idea? I open my mouth and words come out like this. The vision? The vision is Jesus. Obsessively, dangerously, undeniably Jesus. The vision is an army of young people. You see bones? I see an army, and they are free from materialism. They laugh at 9-to-5 little prisons. They could eat caviar on Monday and crusts on Tuesday. They wouldn't even notice. They know the meaning of the matrix, the way the West was won. They are mobile like the wind. They belong to the nations. They need no passport. People write their addresses in pencil and wonder at their strange existence. They are free, yet they are slaves of the hurting and dirty and dying. What is the vision? The vision is holiness that hurts the eyes. It makes children laugh and adults angry. It gave up the game of minimum integrity long ago to reach for the stars. It scorns the good and strains for the best. It is dangerously pure. Light flickers from every secret motive, every private conversation. It loves people away from their suicide leaps, their Satan games. This is an army that will lay down its life for a cause. 1,000,000 times a day, its soldiers choose to lose that they might one day win the great well done of faithful sons and daughters. Such heroes are as radical on Monday morning as Sunday night. They don't need fame from names. Instead, they grin quietly upwards and hear the crowds chanting again and again, come on! And this is the sound of the underground, the whisper of history in the making, foundations shaking, revolutionaries dreaming once again, mystery is scheming, and whispers conspiracy is breathing. This is the sound of the underground, and the army is disciplined. Young people who beat their bodies into submission. Every soldier would take a bullet for his comrade at arms. The tattoo on their back boasts, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Sacrifice fuels the fire of victory in their upward eyes. Winners, martyrs, who can stop them? Can hormones hold them back? Can failure succeed? Can fear scare them or death kill them? And the generation prays like a dying man with groans beyond talking, with warrior cries, sulfuric tears, and with great barrel loads of laughter, waiting, watching, 24/7, 365. Whatever it takes, they will give, breaking the rules, shaking mediocrity from its cozy little hide, laying down their rights and their precious little wrongs, laughing at labels, fasting essentials, fields. The advertisers cannot mold them. Hollywood cannot hold them. Peer pressure is powerless to shake their resolve at late night parties before the cockerel cries. They are incredibly cool, dangerously attractive inside. On the outside, they hardly care. They wear clothes like costumes to communicate and celebrate, but never to hide. Would they surrender their image or their popularity? They would lay down their very lives, swap seats with the man on death row, a throne for an electric chair. With blood and sweat and many tears, with sleepless nights and fruitless days, they pray as if it all depends on God and live as if it all depends on them. Their DNA chooses Jesus. He breathes out, they breathe in. Their subconscious sings. They had a blood transfusion with Jesus. Their words make demons scream in shopping centers. Don't you hear them coming? Herald the weirdos. Summon the losers and the freaks. Here come the frightened and forgotten. With fire in their eyes, they walk tall and trees applaud. Skyscrapers bow. Mountains are dwarfed by these children of another dimension. Their prayers summon the hounds of heaven and invoke the ancient dream of Eden. And this vision will be. It will come to pass. It will come easily. It will come soon. How do I know? Because this is the longing of the creation itself, the groaning of the Spirit, the very dream of God. My tomorrow is His today. My distant hope is His 3D. And my feeble, whispered, faithless prayer invokes a thunderous, resounding, bone-shaking, great amen from countless angels, from heroes of the faith, from Christ Himself. And He is the original dreamer, the ultimate winner, guaranteed. End quote. And if that doesn't scare you, it should. Because I'm convinced if revival breaks out in America, everything we do will change. No band-aids here, friends. So you sure you want to go to your prayer closet and begin to pray for a move of God? You sure you want to go to your prayer closet and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and to fill your family and to fill your church? Because when that happens, things change. But it is only when we learn to pray right, that we will see the power in our lives. Well, let's hit the pause button for a moment. Remember where we are. A lame man as well. Ordinary men are empowered. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is preached. Thousands are converted. And the religious establishment is uneasy. Why, church? We've got the power. Why are we not seeing it? Why are we not seeing that supernatural power? Is it lack of focus on Jesus? Is it lack of sustained kingdom first prayer? Could be. But let me give you the third possibility. You ready? Number three. This is so important to me, my friend. Our submission must be right. Our submission. Listen to me. From a pastor's heart, having preached this message to myself this week, let me say it clearly to you. It is very possible to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. Those are biblical words, my friends. Those come from the pen of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, do not quench the Spirit. You say, what does that mean? I would suggest we grieve the Spirit when we act contrary to the will of the Spirit as expressed through the Word of God. In other words, when God has given us His Word and His commands and we disobey and we do our own thing, we grieve God. We break the heart of God. And there is no power. There is no power expressed when you're grieving the Spirit of God. But what about quenching the Spirit? What about quenching the Spirit? Well, we quench the Spirit of God when He is moving in our lives, and in our midst, we resist it. We resist the moving. Maybe it's because of our traditions, and we say no to the moving of the Spirit. Maybe it's because of our selfishness. I want it my way. I want it my way every time. I want what I want when I want it. You know, selfishness, we don't get any power for that. Maybe it's because of our laziness. Maybe it's because of fear. But the church we see in Acts 4 submitted to God in obedience immediately, whatever the consequences. You decide, they said, whether it's right to obey God or man. But we cannot but speak the things that we've seen or heard. The answer was clear. We will submit to God no matter the cost. They were not ignoring the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That would have been to quench it. They were not grieving the Holy Spirit, but doing what was contrary to His will, even though it would have been politically the correct thing to do. They were controlled by the Spirit, not by their own understanding, and not by their own opinions or the opinions of others. So one last time today, why church? Because we've got the power for mission. Don't miss this. The first message says, why church? Mission. But without power, there is no executing of the mission. No, we've got the power for mission. And we've got the power to guard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've got the power to live in these rich relationships with one another in a manner that reveals our master to the world. So when the focus is right, and when the praying is right, and when the submission is right, then we can be a Spirit-filled church. And when we are a Spirit-filled church, we've got His power. Let's pray.